Truth revealed to me through portion of scripture that we're going to be working through this morning. And I'm not here to judge character decisions or styles of anyone. In fact, for those men who are already exemplifying the characteristics that we're going to be looking at today, I commend you. And I thank you for your leadership. And I want to thank Mika for taking me the time and the courage. It's not always comfortable to go up to the front and to be the center of attention. I certainly don't like it. I'm being serious. I am not a fan. But God calls us to do incredible things outside of our comfort zone. So Mika, thank you for stepping up, for being courageous, and for sharing God's word with us. And before we dig into some truth this morning, let's pray together. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the wonderful godly examples that you have placed throughout Scripture for us to examine. And as we look at the book of Genesis, and we look at one of the first examples of fatherhood, I pray that you would enlighten us, that you would use your servant today to speak your truth. And as we examine the fatherhood of Abraham, and the relationship with Isaac, God, we pray that you would indeed just make us mindful of your message. We pray all this in love and in Christ. Amen. So, as Mika had mentioned, the scripture this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 14, the story of Abraham and Isaac. And for many of us, that may be a familiar story of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. You see, here's an interesting thing. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham knew who was speaking to him. This is the same God who called him out of Haran, the same God who had blessed him with material wealth and who had given him the son of promise. He recognized God's voice because he walked with God in faith. Our first point this morning is this. A godly father recognizes God's voice. You see, recognizing God's voice takes discernment. See, how do we know that it really is the voice of God and not one of the other 10,000 voices that are in our head? And you, thanks. And then that next slide. You see, Abraham was in constant communication with God, and it was through that ongoing connection that Abraham was able to know in absolute confidence that it was indeed the Lord of all creation speaking and commanding. He was able to understand that it wasn't just his voice of doubt or desire or frustration or his personal understanding of God's secretive message. He knew God's voice. He was able to hear it and understand it amongst the craziness of the voices that are in our head every day. God calls out to Abraham and he responds, "Here I am." He didn't wonder what God wanted. He simply responded in faith. You see, it didn't matter what God wanted Abraham to do, he was ready to do it. Then God says to him, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering." God had already told Abraham to send his other son away. Now God tells Abraham to sacrifice the only son he has left. In fact, God says, "Offer him as a burnt offering." According to Levitical law, found in Leviticus 1 specifically, a burnt offering is completely consumed by fire. Can you imagine what Abraham was feeling? God's telling Abraham to give up the thing that he treasures most in the world. And as a father whose heart bleeds for his son, I want us to read and listen to this line. It says this. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Picture that. As a mother, as a father, your child, your promised child, take your son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain I'm going to show you. He doesn't even know where it is yet. God is telling Abraham to surrender his only son forever. And Abraham was obedient to God. Scripture doesn't say that Abraham stayed up all night fasting and praying about the situation. The Bible doesn't tell us how well Abraham slept that night. But I can't imagine that he slept well. Or that he woke up excited about what he was going to do for the Lord that day. In Sunday school, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a few things, and we had a big discussion this morning about that. Is it okay to question God? And is it okay to doubt God? Sounds similar, but they're two very different things. And you see, I'm sure there were questions in Abraham's mind. Why would you promise me a son to only take him away? Why would you fulfill your promise only to cancel it early? The other part of the promise is that he's going to make the descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand. How can that be possible if my promised son is no more? These are questions. But there was no doubt in Abraham. Abraham did as God had commanded. Whatever happened that night, Abraham's response was immediate the next morning, because it says in Genesis 23, verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. You take time to think about it. He didn't laze around early the next morning. He got up and he got to work. Now, why would he do that? The simple answer is, Abraham had years of experience with the Lord. He knew God. He spent time with God and communion with Him. He was able to hear God's voice. Now, I'm going to share a story with you, and I am not condoning this behavior for our teens, our young people. I am just going to share it with you, and if you use it, it is against my advice. Can you agree? Okay. Have you heard about this cell phone ringtone that students are using to keep teachers from discovering that they're using their cell phones in school? Have you heard about this? So this is what it is. It's called the mosquito tone. You see, it's too high for people over 25 to hear. So, kids can still send and receive text messages during class without the teacher knowing. The mosquito tone was first developed in Great Britain to irritate teenagers who were loitering around convenience stores and keeping customers away by their loud and obnoxious behavior. Those aren't our teens. Why is Great Britain not mainstream? But some kid simply figured out how to use the sound as his cell phone's ringtone, and voila! Kids are downloading it by the millions. Well, just as our ability to detect sounds of high frequency deteriorates as we get older, our sensitivity to spiritual frequencies also fades. That's why Jesus cautioned those who would come to him must come to him like little children. It is the humility and innocence of a child that makes it possible for us to hear that voice of God. Lose that as we get older. So we must either come to God early in life when we are better able to hear his voice, or become like little children so that we can hear it. Abraham was obedient to the commands that the Lord provided for him. Abraham obeyed because of that history, that relationship with the Lord. And our second point this morning is this. A godly father is obedient to God. Abraham was willing in his love and devotion to God to be obedient, even in sacrificing his own son. This was the son God had promised him, and he had waited years for his wife Sarah to conceive. Yet at one word from God, he took up his son and went to Mount Moriah with Isaac, carrying the wood for the sacrifice that God had commanded. As Abraham stood on that mountain with his knife raised and poised to sacrifice his beloved son, I'm sure that he struggled to see through the tears streaming down his face. Then, at the last possible second, when God saw that Abraham was obedient in all things, the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." And further on, he'll say, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham obeyed God without question and without delay, because he believed God. And that's what we need to do. If we truly want to worship God, you see, by faith, we must obey without delay. We must trust God enough to obey him. We must be willing to give up what we believe to be our most treasured possessions. God made Abraham a promise many years before this event. The promise was that Abraham's descendant would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And just as God had promised for Abraham, the Lord also has a promise for you and for me. There is a promise that God has for each one of us. Don't let anything distract you from that promise. Do not let anything separate you from the very best that God has in store for you. We can get so blindsided by what we think we need that we have a hard time trusting in what God tells us we need. The story of a man named Jack. He's walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close. He fell over the edge. Along the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. And he looked down, and to his horror, he saw that the canyon fell straight down more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up. The steep wall was way too steep. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and would lower a rope or something. "Help!" he screamed. "Help! Is anybody up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but no one came. No one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack. Jack. Can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?"
"I am the Lord, Jack. I am everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?"
"God, please help me. I promise. If you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life."
"Easy on the promises, Jack."
there and then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do.
Okay. Let go of that branch.
What?
I said let go of that branch. Just trust me. Let go. Oh, there was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled,
"Help! Help! There's somebody else up there!"
We might chuckle and laugh at this story, but how many of us are truly able to trust and obey God?
When we don't understand the instructions and they go against all of our earthly logic, can we say we would act any differently than Jack? You're hanging there. Nowhere to go but down. 1,000 feet. There's no way you survive that. The only thing keeping you from certain death is this branch, and God tells you to let go. It's a tough situation to be in. Would we have been able to follow the Lord's instructions and as obediently and immediately as Abraham? It's a tough call. It's a tough place to be in. Whatever God is asking you to do, do it now. Don't put it off until it's more convenient, because a convenient obedience is no obedience at all. We're not really obeying the Lord when we tell Him, "I'll do it when it's a more opportune time. I'll begin tithing when I make more money at my job. I'll start serving you as you direct me when I have more time. When I have less responsibilities." No. True obedience says, "I'll do it right now, even if it's not convenient or easy, or even if I don't fully understand why." Only do this when we know that it is God's voice. By spending time with Him, by trusting Him, can we learn to be obedient to Him. And the third point this morning is this: a godly father earns the obedience of their child. Verse 5 says, "He said to the servant, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" What an amazing faith. Abraham had faith in God's provision and protection. Abraham says that we will worship and then we will come back. Can you imagine growing up witnessing that kind of faith? Isaac didn't have to imagine. He grew up witnessing and experiencing his father's faith in and obedience to God. Abraham was a willing father, but Isaac was a willing son. You see, it's very doubtful that Isaac was a little boy, as many Sunday school lessons and illustrations suggest. He was most likely a youth or a young man, somewhere between his mid-teens up into his mid-30s. He was certainly strong enough to carry the wood up to Mount Moriah. You see, Abraham is an elderly man, and Isaac is a spry, strong, young man. If Isaac didn't want to do something, there's no way Abraham would have been able to physically force him to do anything. But God had spoken to his father, and they went together willingly. Now, why would Isaac be upon his son Isaac. The very first time that we hear Isaac speak to his father is in verse 7 when he asks Abraham, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the slaughter? Isaac's no dummy. He's been witnessing several altar sacrifices at home. He knows the plan, he knows the story, he knows how things work. But now here they are, after a 3-day journey, climbing a mountain while he is carrying the wood for the offering with no animal sacrifice in sight. Abraham responds that God will provide the lamb. Then, Abraham proceeds to tie up Isaac and place him on the altar. Isaac had to know something was up. But he trusted his dad. The Bible doesn't tell us that Isaac struggled. But again, let's face it, if he had, there would be little chance that Abraham could have done anything about it. So it's reasonable to conclude that he just accepted the situation. He let himself be tied up and was prepared to be sacrificed. This demonstrates a tremendous faith that Isaac put in his head. He literally put his life in Abraham's hands. Jill Driscoll tells a story about the time when Stuart, her husband, told her son David, "Don't go to school on Monday. You're going to go for an x-ray." This is Friday. It's on Monday. "All right," said David. Well, Monday morning came around. David gets in the car, his face as white as a sheet. His eyes are out like stalks. His dad says, "David, you're not frightened, are you?" "Of course I'm frightened, Dad." "Why?" "I know what an execution is." He had been thinking about that from Friday until Monday. The amazing thing is, he showed up. But only because he trusted his dad, his father. And that is what true worship is all about. It's trusting our Heavenly Father enough to obey Him even when we don't understand why. Even in our own logic that we think is certain death, or destruction, or doom, or loss, or pain, or struggle. We follow anyways. God only wants the very best for you and for me. And see, the enemy, Satan, tempts us to bring out the worst in us. But God tests us to bring out the very best in us. So trust and obey Him right now, even if it doesn't make sense. That's how you truly worship the Lord. For those moms here, that happy both mom and dad, for men who are biological fathers, and for the men who are fathers by purposeful relationship. As Pauline mentioned earlier, spiritual fathers to children, young people in their lives. Thank you. Special thank you to those that are dads who are in the home taking care of their children on a regular basis, showing them, teaching them, being godly examples. We take these days sometimes for granted, but it's important to celebrate one another. The love we have for each other and how we express God's love for us to each other. Let's pray together. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the amazing ways that you bless us every day. And God, as we take this message of what it means to be a godly father, we pray that you would indeed give us that
that wisdom, that discernment, to take time to listen to your voice, so that we know who you are, so that we can build that trust in you, so that we can be obedient in the ways that you call us, even when we don't understand what the outcome is going to be. God, we pray that as we continue to grow, as you continue to stretch us in obedience, that we would be the example that our children could follow. That they can learn to have a faith and trust in us that exceeds understanding because of the faith and trust that they have in God, that they've witnessed through us. So, Lord, as we continue to celebrate you this day, as we continue to worship you, God, as we continue to celebrate fathers, fill us with your spirit of love and of grace. We pray all this in loving ways.